You remember when we were introducing the book of Ruth, I told you in the introduction that the message of the book of Ruth closely parallels the message of the book of Galatians. That was our next book to go in if we'd stayed in the New Testament. Remember, I told you we really don't have to go there. We go to Ruth and we're going to get really the same message. And what the book of Ruth does, I mean, it's a book, again, like I said earlier, it's a book about the genealogy of David, and it's a book about how that came about. But much more than that, it's a love story. And it also, not only is it a love story between Boaz and Ruth, it paints a picture of our love story between Jesus Christ and his bride and his church. And what Paul was telling the Galatians was, and what they had done, they had turned the love story of the relationship with Jesus Christ with his church into this liturgical, legalistic religion. And so he tries to bring them back to the relational value and the love value of being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's the same message of the book of Ruth. And I think at times we're all guilty of doing what the Galatians did, of replacing the romantic nature of our relationship with Jesus Christ with dry theology and sterile morality and busy work. And there's nothing wrong with theology. There's nothing wrong with morality. There's nothing wrong with working hard in the kingdom of God. But those things should never take priority over our relationship with Jesus Christ. You remember when we were in the book of Revelation, you remember what Jesus told the church at Ephesus. Now, the church at Ephesus, you talk about a church that was doctrinally sound, that was morally pure, that was doing all sorts of great works for the kingdom of God. That was the church. But do you remember what he told them? Let me read you from Revelation. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 2. He says in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 through 5, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Now listen to what he says. He says that you have left your first love. And then he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Now what did he mean by the first works? He means the things that you did when you first came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when you first come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in love with Jesus Christ. You remember those days? You remember when you were first saved, how much you loved the Savior? And so, but as time goes on, we begin to read the Bible to become theologians instead of because we love Christ. We begin to live in purity because we want to fit some religious model instead of because we want to please Christ. And we begin to serve him, not because of gratitude, but for recognition and gain. And so Jesus is saying, repent from where you've fallen. I mean, here was this church that was doing all of these great things. They were morally pure. They were doctrinally sound. They were doing great works, and yet they had left their first love. And basically what Jesus Christ is saying to his church, and he's always saying to his church, is love me. That's all I ask of you. And that's why we're studying this great romantic story of the book of Ruth, the story of Boaz and Ruth. And I mean, it is a great story. It's a love story. It stands on its own. But it also foreshadows our relationship, the romance that we have with Jesus Christ. And we want to use this story to do more than just, again, just get theology and more than just to get doctrine, more to learn than just to learn about the genealogy of David, but to stoke those fires of love, those fires of love that once burned in our heart when we were first saved, and so that we remember where we fought from where we've fallen, and we repent and do the first works, and we rekindle our romance with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the purpose of the study of the book of Ruth. Now let's go back and set our setting, and then we'll get into chapter number 3 today. You remember, Boaz has seen Ruth out in the field gleaning, and when he sees her, what is it? It's love at first sight. He's fallen in love. And he tells her, you remember what he tells her? He gives her some instructions. He tells her, I want you to glean only in my field. I want you to drink only from my wells. And I want you to eat only at my table when you come to lunch. And I want you only to use my shelter. Does that sound kind of familiar? Isn't that exactly what Christ says to us? Drink from my wells, glean only from my fields, eat at my table, find your shelter under my wings. Isn't that exactly what he says? So Ruth does just as Boaz instructs her to do. And over the weeks of the harvest, they talk day to day. I have no doubt that Boaz was in love. He went out to that field every day on his white horse. And he met Ruth and talked with Ruth, probably ate lunch with Ruth. And they drew closer and closer together. But then the harvest was about to end. It was about to be all over, and it was looking like maybe this love affair would end with it. So let's pick up in verse number 23 of chapter 2, and then we'll get into chapter 3. It says, so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So the harvest is over. They're about to be separated. And Boaz is too much of a gentleman to really, you know, make a fast play at Ruth. So he's not going to do that. And Ruth is this virtuous, honorable woman, so she's not going to make an overt play at Boaz. And so, at least not yet. She will here in the next chapter. But it looks as if this romance is going to come to an abrupt end. But guess what? There's another figure in this story, isn't there? Who is she? That mother-in-law. Naomi. And so Naomi's not about to let this in. So that's where we pick up in chapter number 3. It says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? You know what she was saying? Girl, I'm going to get you a husband. And his name is Boaz. And I'm a woman on a mission and nothing's going to stop me. And what was her motive? Was her motive self-centered? No, her motive, it says right here, she's seeking not her security, she's seeking the well-being of her daughter-in-law, the well-being of Ruth. Now, let's get back to our allegory here for just a second. Naomi functions as a type of who can figure it out? Who? The Holy Spirit. She functions, in this story, she's a type of the Holy Spirit. Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. He's our pillar of strength. He's our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. Ruth is a type of the bride of Christ, which means she's like us. She represents you and I. And then Naomi represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's on a mission too. He's on a mission and nothing's going to stop him. He's the hound of heaven, and his mission is to bring us to Christ and to the eternal security we have in Jesus Christ. That's his job, and that was Naomi's job here. Then verses 2 and 3. It says, now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative, our kinsman redeemer? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight. By the way, girl, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, watch what she says and see if this catch the allegory here. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor and do not make yourself known to the men until he has finished eating and drinking. So Naomi gives Ruth these specific instructions for catching this man. Hey, you want to catch Boaz, girl? This is what you got to do. First, you got to clean up. You're a mess. I mean, you're a real mess. You got to wash yourself with water. And you've been out in that sun all this time, you know, doing all of that gleaning, and your skin is cracking and it's dry, so you got to anoint yourself with some oil. And then those rags you're wearing, girl, you got to change those rags. If you want to win this guy, you got to put on your very best dress. And then you got to go to him and let him get good and drunk. When he's finished, he's stuffed and he's drunk, then I want you to go lay at his feet. Now the allegory breaks down here a little bit, but at that point. But isn't that what the Holy Spirit tells the bride of Christ? You're a mess. Man, you know, when the Holy Spirit began to woo me, he said, George, look at yourself. You're a mess. You need to clean up, boy. You need to clean up. And how do we clean? How do we wash ourselves? We wash ourselves with what? The Word of God. That's how we wash ourselves. And the Spirit looked at me and said, your spirit is dry. It's dead. You need the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. And then look at those clothes you're wearing, those filthy rags. I mean, all our works are as what? Filthy rags. Put on your very best dress. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Hey, you ever feeling dirty? You like you're wearing rags. All you got to do is put on Christ, that perfect, the perfect Christ and his righteousness, and that'll change. And then what did she tell him? She told him to go to him at the threshing floor. And just as Paul says to us in Colossians 1, the Holy Spirit wants to present us as a spotless bride, holy, blameless, irreproachable in the sight of Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's purpose. That's where he wants us when we have that great wedding feast one day in heaven. All right, now verse number 4. He says, then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. So what she's telling him there, you're to go to him and you're to submit to him. Now she's given Ruth, no doubt, some invaluable advice here. And then she said to her, listen what Ruth says when she hears the advice. And this should be our response when we hear the Holy Spirit. All that you say to me, I will do. Now, why does Ruth agree to adhere to everything that, I mean, if somebody told me I was dirty and raggedy and my skin was dry, I might get pretty ticked about that. But why does she adhere to all that Naomi has told her to do? Because she's in love with Boaz. She's more than willing to adhere because she's in love. And that's why we obey the Holy Spirit. We obey the Holy Spirit. We wash ourselves with the Word. We anoint ourselves with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us. We anoint ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And we put on his righteousness. Why do we do that? Because we're under law? No, but we do that because we love Jesus Christ. All right, and then in verse number 6, he says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. Now, this relationship is going to be consummated at the threshing floor. Now, what was the threshing floor? The threshing floor was a place where they separated the wheat, the chaff, from the grain. And they would throw the wheat up in the air, and they would sift the wheat, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the wheat would come down, and they would be left with nothing but the grain. Now, that the Bible, more than once, uses the threshing floor as a metaphor for our sifting. I mean, aren't we sifted too? I mean, God's people need to be purified. Remember what Jesus told Peter when Peter thought he was something? And he told him that all his disciples were going to deny him that night. All of them were going to flee. And Peter said, not me, Lord. And remember what the Lord said immediately after that? He said, Peter, the devil decides to sift you as wheat, as his threshing floor. That's what he meant, at his threshing floor. He decides to sift you as wheat, but yet I'm praying that your faith, you will not lose your faith. And Peter didn't lose his faith. And when you're the devil's through sifting you, then what did he tell him? You're now ready to go and help your brothers. In other words, that sifting process was a good process for Peter. After he was sifted, he was able to help the other disciples. After we've been sifted by the world and the devil, that God allows us to be sifted. He allows us to be sifted before we're saved, and he allows us to be sifted after we're saved. After we've been sifted and humbled, we're ready to lay at the Savior's feet too. In verse number 7, it says, and after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, that means after he was drunk, his heart was cheerful, very cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, And Ruth came softly, very quietly. She uncovered his feet. And now I got ticklish feet. This would be hard to do with me. But and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid down right there at his feet. Now you got to remember, it's pitch black. They didn't have any electricity up there, and it's pitch black. It's nighttime, and she gives herself to him. That's by laying at his feet. She's saying, "Hey, I'm yours. If you want me, take me." That's what she was saying. And when we lay at the Savior's feet, that's what we say: "I'm yours. Take me if you want me." And we know he wants us, so we know the answer. And she knew he wanted her too. Verse number 9. And she said, "Who are you?" So she answered. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a Goel, a kinsman redeemer." Now, I have no doubt at this very moment, when he heard her voice and he knew who it was lying at his feet, that his heart skipped a beat, because this man was in love with Ruth. And Ruth is saying, "Take your maidservant to be your wife under your wing." And that's what she meant by that: "For you are my kinsman redeemer." And really, she's bringing the law to him, even though under law, would he be required to redeem a foreigner like Ruth, but she's invoking the law here. She says, "For you are my Goel, my kinsman redeemer." What's his response? What do you think his response is going to be? He's excited. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor." Now, Boaz, no doubt, is a happy man at this point. And what he basically says to her is, "Hey, you could have gone after anybody you wanted. You're a beautiful woman. And you would have done a lot better maybe with a young rich man. And even maybe a young poor man. But instead, you chose me. And you've shown me great kindness by choosing me." Now, I can't. There's no way. And I obviously I'm not communicating this, but there's no way you can. This demands more than just words right here. There's no way you can describe this scene, this love scene, with just words. I mean, this woman's in love with him, and he's in love with her. So, at this point, if this were a movie, it would need a song. It would need a love song. Really bad. And so what I did, I grabbed a love song, one of my favorites. I'm going to sing it for you. You have your choice. I will sing it for you. Or David, I gave David some slides and he put together a video. We'll do the video. Would y'all rather me sing it?
We want you to sing it.
You want me to sing it? It's a duet. Okay, Brenda, come on up here. I think Michael Crawford does a much better job than I would do. So David's going to play the video. Y'all watch this. Then I'll sing it.
No more talk of darkness. Forget these wide-eyed fears. I'm here. Nothing can harm you. My words will warm and calm you. Let me be your freedom. Let daylight dry your tears. I'm here with you, beside you, to guard you and to guide you.
Say you love me every waking moment. Turn my head with talk of summertime. That's all I ask of you.
Let me be your shelter. Let me be your light. You're safe. No one will find you. Your fears are far behind you.
All I want is freedom. A world with no more night. And you always beside me to hold me and to hide me.
Men say you'll share with me one love, one lifetime. Let me lead you from your solitude. Say you need me with you here beside you. Anywhere you go, let me go too. Love me, that's all I ask of you.
Say you'll share with me one love, one lifetime. Say the word and I will follow you. Share each day with me, each night, each morning.
I don't get my theology from Andrew Lloyd Webber, but whether he knows it or not, he gets his from God, because any great story about love, God is love, and that love in us comes from God. Did you catch some of those lines in there? I mean, I can just imagine Boaz singing to Ruth, I'm here to guard you and to guide you. Let me be your freedom. Let me be your shelter. Let me be your light. Doesn't Christ also say all of those things to us? And I can imagine Ruth singing to Boaz, say you'll love me every waking moment. All I want is freedom, a world with no more night. Say that you'll share with me one love, one lifetime. Say the word and I will follow you. Isn't that very similar to what Jesus Christ asked of all of us? I mean, did you see the picture of the bride and Christ? That's the picture of us one day. And I love, you know, the favorite line in the whole song is, love me, and the main line, that's all I ask of you. You know, Boaz wanted one thing from Ruth. There was only one thing Ruth had. She was a poor woman. There's only one thing she could give him. And what was that? Her love. Jesus wants only one thing from us. The only thing really we can give him, and that's our love. Verse number 11, picking back up in the text. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. In other words, I'm going to make you mine. Because even though you're a Moabite and you're a foreigner, everyone knows that you're a virtuous woman. And even though I'm older than you, and you're a Moabite, and everything seems to be against us, everyone knows that you're a virtuous woman. And when you marry me, you will be a virtuous woman. Isn't that what Jesus says about his bride? See, we're a city set upon a hill. It can't be hidden. As he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Because we're virtuous. by the Holy Spirit. We're made, even though we're foreigners and pilgrims in a foreign land, we're made virtuous by Jesus Christ. And then verse number 12, he says, now it is true that I am a close relative. I'm a kinsman redeemer. I'm a goel. However, now here's where the problem comes. Yes, I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative much closer than I. And so we don't know who that is. I mean, it could be that Elimelech had two brothers, and Boaz was the younger brother. He could have had three or four brothers, and there was one brother older than Boaz. Or Boaz could have been a cousin, and the other relative could have been a brother of Elimelech. But in any case, he's a closer relative to Elimelech than Boaz. And so Boaz has got to deal with this, but he's going to deal with it. Verse number 13, he says, stay this night. And in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, then good, let him do it. Now he says that, and I have no doubt in his mind he's saying, I'm not going to let him do it. And there's no way he's going to do it. I don't think he's going to do it anyway. Because most people, he's older than Boaz, he would be in a more difficult position. And he doesn't know Ruth. He hasn't seen Ruth, more than likely. And so he's not going to do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Does the Lord live? Yeah. In other words, I'm going to do it one way or the other. Lie down until morning, and you just wait. I'm going to take care of this thing. So no doubt Boaz is convinced that he can make Ruth his bride. And then verse number 14. So she lay at his feet until morning. Now, that tells us, you kind of wonder what went on during the night, probably a little sugar, but the fact that she lay at his feet until morning, that's a clear reference there to the fact that they did not have sexual relationship. And she arose before dawn, before anyone could recognize her, and then he said to all the people that were there, do not let it be known that if you want to keep your job and you don't want me to kill you, then do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And then he said to Ruth right before she left in verse 15, and he also said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured out 6 ephahs of barley. That's 6 times what she gleaned. Remember, she had that great gleaning in chapter 2? Well, this is 6 times that amount. And basically, it's going to be a dowry to give to Naomi. And when she held it, he measured out 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. And then she went into the city. And then verse number 16. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, now, guess what her mother-in-law, you think her mother-in-law has been sound asleep all night? I don't think so. She's waiting to see what happened. Is that you, my daughter? And in other words, what's going on? And so then she told her all that the man had done for her. And Ruth said, these 6 ephahs of barley Boaz gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Now, at this point, I believe Naomi can see that Ruth is very nervous about the situation. Even though it went well, she did exactly what Naomi had told her to do, there was a problem. And she told, I'm sure told Naomi, he wants to marry me, but there is a closer kinsman. There's a closer relative. So there could be a problem. And so Ruth is pacing. I mean, you gotta put yourself in her shoes. I mean, her whole future is at stake this next day, because one way or the other, she's going to be redeemed. I mean, Boaz has promised to redeem her that day if that closer kinsman doesn't redeem her, and she doesn't want to be redeemed by that closer kinsman. She wants to be redeemed by Boaz, and so she's frantic. She's pacing back and forth, but not Naomi. Naomi's not worried one bit. Look at verse number 18. Then Naomi said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, because I guarantee you how it's going to turn out. For this man, this Boaz, will not rest until he's made you his wife, until he's concluded this matter this day. See, from the first time Boaz lay eyes on Ruth, he wanted her for his own. But he thought it was impossible. I mean, she was probably too young for him. She was a foreigner. She was his nephew's widow. What were people going to say? But he desired her more than anything else in the world. And he was going to give anything, he was going to do anything it took to make her his bride. And isn't that what Jesus has done for us? Anything that it took to make you his bride. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll do the Lord's Supper. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our kinsman redeemer and all that he's done to save us and make us his children and his bride. Father, we just thank you for the cross and the meaning of the cross as we take this Lord's Supper. Lord, help us to look past our religion, to look past our denomination, to look past just anything that we do other than Jesus Christ and the romance that we have with him, the love we have for him. Help us to do that. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Back, we talked about the omnivorence of God and how he can see each and every individual on this earth at any point of time. He can see us in the past. He can see way back in the past in time. All the individuals back from the beginning of time. He can see those of us in the present. And he can see the future. And before the foundation of the world, he knew that you were going to love him. And you wonder, we wonder why. Because we're in such rags. We're so dry and impure. And yet he sees into the future. And he sees us glorified. And we are absolutely beautiful. Because he's seen us in the future, he decided in eternity past that he was not going to rest until you were his own. And no matter what he had to do to get you, he was willing to do it. If that meant dying on a cross for your sins, if that meant his body being broken and his blood being shed, then so be it. He was willing to pay the price. And what does he expect from us? He says, love me. Love me. That's all I ask of you. Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's close in song. You almost stand. Reaching out to
Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you are to us. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Have a good week.